This is the fourth session, which is always challenging after lunch to say you're full of beef and unbelief, but we're going to power through. This is the last lap, so we're the last rep. So if I need a spotter, I'm going to call on you. Just help me out here. If any of you guys start to fade, I will walk out and come up next to you and surprise you. No, I won't do that, but I'm just kidding. Let's open to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. Oh, Father, thank you for just the sweet time of fellowship, Lord, that we've had together around your word and in worship. So refreshing, Lord. Wow, what a blessing. Thank you. Pray that, Lord, we would take what we've learned and what we've heard, Lord, after this final session, and we just apply, Lord, what we don't want to just be hearers, God. We want to be doers of the word. So, Lord, would you enable us this last session to hear what you have for us as we conclude with communion together, Lord, just united as brothers around the cross. What a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, I don't know if you've ever seen a film that didn't have a good ending. Or read a book, like you thought, did you guys leave out a chapter? Like, did you run out of, what happened? You know, you see it, you're like, it ended like that? That's not good. You know, you read Jonah, you think, chapter 3, close it. This could be a 3-chapter book. It'd be great to end right there. But what you find is that this is a book without a finale. It's kind of, in a moment, you're going to see it's somewhat anticlimactic. You would think that after the revival in Nineveh, that you'd see Jonah, just this pardoned prophet, this rebellious prophet who had received mercy, would be rejoicing over others who also received mercy. Jonah had witnessed firsthand God's mercy and undeserved grace. God had appointed a great fish to save Jonah when he didn't deserve it. And Jonah, you know, he was his job as a prophet was to confront people, to call them to repentance, and he was successful. I mean, thousands upon thousands of people responded, and there was a revival, and they repented, and you would think, end of the story. But why is there another chapter? Why the fourth chapter? You know why there's another chapter? I believe because God is more concerned about the worker than he is the work. God's more concerned about what he's doing in Jonah's life than what he's doing through Jonah's life. The Lord wanted the heart and love of his servant. You know, sometimes we think that God called us because of all the great things we could do for him. You know, we're just a trophy and he needed us. He doesn't need me for anything. He just loves me and he called me. Not because I have anything to offer. He's the one that has everything to offer. And I just, he didn't call you because of what you could do for him. He called you, men, because he wanted to be with you for eternity. And so there's another lesson that Jonah needed to learn. The Lord needed to go deeper with his servant. How many of you know that although God has begun a work in your life, that it's not done? Anybody here arrived? Anybody here perfected? Anybody here, God's just done with you? You can say, no, I am sinless. I can't. That was on the radio a few weeks back. About a month ago, and a lady was calling in, and it was a call and answer show that I do once a week. And this lady called in, and she was getting towards sinless perfection. And I said, "Ma'am," I said, I knew where she was going, and she wanted to capture the hearts of all the people listening across the country. I said, "Ma'am," I just need to pause for a second. "Are you saying that you are without sin?" "Yes, I am." I said, "Well, you just sinned, because that's a lie. You're not sinless." Hopefully you sin less, but you are not sinless. And the conversation went on from there. But really quickly, beep, I don't know what happened. She's gone. "Ma'am, are you?" Nope, she's gone. That was it. But let me say this. God's work continues. The Apostle Paul, beginning of his life, what does he say? "I am least among the saints." Middle of his life, "I am least among the apostles." You know what he said at the end of his life? Last book he wrote, last letter, "I am chief among sinners." How does a guy go from least of the apostles to chief of sinners? You're Paul, the apostle. How did that happen? Because the closer he got to Jesus, the more he realized how much work there was left to do. And I realized that I'm not complete. The Lord begins the work. One day he's going to complete it in us. The psalmist said in Psalm 17, verse 15, he said, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I'll be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." That's when it's done. I'm satisfied with Jesus. I'm not satisfied with John. There's more that needs to happen in my life. There is a work going on. There are parts of my life that God is still conforming to his image. The Spirit of God is still working on me. Every man in here could hang an under construction sign over his body right now because we're all under construction. God is working. Thankfully, he knows what he's doing and he'll complete the project. But you'd assume that Jonah would have been pleased. You've been happy over the fact that God's not going to judge Nineveh, that you'd be blessed and encouraged that your message was used in the way that it was. But look at chapter 4, verse 1, men. It says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. That is, that God didn't judge Nineveh. And he became angry. And so he prayed to the Lord. Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are gracious and a merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. How did this guy get into the ministry? Like how in the world did this guy ever become called of God? You obviously don't love the people you preach to. What? I knew you were gracious, and that's why I didn't want to go. I told you that when I was in my country. Oh, it's your country. Oh, you didn't want to go because God's merciful? You didn't want to go? This guy is so irrational in his thinking. Here we come to realize that why Jonah ran in the first place, because of who God is. Jonah needed to learn the lesson still of God's pity. A few days earlier, these very qualities of mercy and grace and slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, these were the very characteristics that Jonah was praising God for and grateful that God ministered that to him. But he wasn't as excited about God ministering it to them. He didn't want it for others. He wanted it for himself. Have you ever thought that way? God, just bless me. Lord, bless our family, bless our church, and smoke those people. I mean, why would you say that? Where is the love, man? Where's the grace? You know, I can't even believe that. Look at the color of their hair. They don't even know what they, you know. Okay. God loves those people. Jesus died for them. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. Jonah knew what was right in the sight of God, but although he knew it in his head, held the position of prophet, he wasn't living right. He did not love the lost. And I think the reason is it becomes clear that there was an area in Jonah's life that was not yielded to God. And when that is the case in our own life, an area that is not yielded to the Spirit, you know what happens? The devil will use that as a foothold. And that foothold will become a stronghold if you're not careful. A beachhead for him to launch out from. It's like the devil just wants his foot in the door. Now you're good. You're good on all these other areas, you know. You read your Bible. You don't need to worry, but that is not a big deal. I mean, you know a lot of people that are there really, you know, that's not you. And just you're fine. You don't need to change that area. You know, Jesus said it's a little leaven that leavens the whole lump. In the Song of Solomon, it says it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It doesn't take much to ruin something. You just sow a thought, you reap an action. I mean, this is something that, you know, Jonah was unyielded, and so this was becoming an area that obviously being unsurrendered, not yielded, God was working on. In verse 2, it says, notice his prayer. Look at the prayer of this man. Lord, he says at the very end, you know, he knows that God is slow to anger, etc. But I want you to see, I want to mention this. I don't want to miss this because in Jonah's response, you know that he prayed about the Lord being merciful and gracious, abundant, etc. Do you know that Jonah's theology is still intact here? He's quoting as he's praying. You know, he's quoting from Exodus 34:6, Numbers 14:18. He could quote scripture. I knew this. I knew these scriptures. And yet, it didn't change his life. I thought to myself, what if God treated Jonah the way Jonah wanted God to treat the people of Nineveh? You ever thought about that? I don't think Jonah did. He was unforgiving. You know, there is a passage of scripture, Matthew chapter 18. Perhaps you're familiar with it. You remember when Peter would often speak up, you know, and say things that most people didn't say. And sometimes it went well and other times it didn't go well. But there was one moment when Jesus was talking and he said, hey, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother for sins against me? I was thinking like 7 times. Now the rabbis taught 3 times. If you go beyond 3, like 3 strikes, you're out. No more forgiveness for you. 3 times. Could you imagine that? 3 times. So Peter's thinking 7. You know, I'm definitely, I'm above the curve here. I'm more than average. Those Pharisees, they had said 3, I say 7. He probably thought Jesus would say, Peter, you're so awesome, man. You really get me. You know what? You are chief disciple and way to go. Actually, Jesus said, Peter, 70 times 7. Peter's like, okay, let me do the math. That's a lot of times. How am I going to remember that? Guess what? You're not. You just keep on forgiving. You keep on forgiving. That's the heart of Jesus. And you remember Jesus, he went on to describe this parable of a man that owed a great debt. I mean, more than he could have ever paid. And he begged the master saying, please forgive me of this debt. He was about to be thrown into debtor's prison. And the master forgave him the debt. And he was so relieved. And then the Bible says, from there, he went out and found another man that owed him a fraction of what he owed, took him by the throat and said, I mean, right after, pay me what you owe. And the servant saw it. He was then brought back before the master, and the master rebuked him and said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant? Just as I had pity on you. And his master was angry. And of course, he was delivered to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother's trespasses. Forgiveness is a tough thing sometimes. You know, unforgiveness can turn into bitterness and hatred and malice and other things. Is there anybody you can't forgive? You know, someone said you're never more like Jesus than when you're walking in forgiveness. Now, forgiveness doesn't always mean reconciliation. Sometimes you don't have the opportunity to reconcile. It's not possible. Maybe it's unsafe. Maybe it's just not an option, but you can forgive. And the Lord wants us to forgive. And how can I not forgive when I've been forgiven so much? Jonah had been forgiven so much, and yet he could not for a moment think how these people could be worthy of God's forgiveness. And yet he was not worthy of God's forgiveness, and yet he was forgiven. Jonah then prays a foolish prayer. He says, oh Lord, please take my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? I mean, look where this guy goes in his mind. Just kill me, God. Just kill me. Just take my life. I mean, just the thinking, what a foolish prayer to utter. What a lame thing to say. Take my life, just end it. You know, Moses prayed a similar prayer. Lord, I cannot take these people. Like, take me, Lord, I'm ready. What a foolish prayer. You know, there's a lot of prayers that we pray that God doesn't answer that we ought to praise God for. You ever seen the unanswered prayer later on in life and go, man, that was, thank you, Jesus. It's happened to me on more than one occasion. I remember years ago, I was talking to Joel. Joel, my buddy's traveling with me. He's our junior high pastor and oversees our young couples in our church. And we were talking about camp and going to camp as kids and Camp Love. Remember Camp Love? That wasn't the name of the camp, but the love that you had at camp for somebody you met. And we said, we used to write letters. Remember you used to write letters? Some of you young people, that's where you write a letter and you put it in a mailbox and you put your address and you send it. Full send. And we used to send letters. And we were talking about having camp, you know, these relationships in camp, which were so silly, right? And I remember this one girl, I thought, man, this is the one. When I was in eighth grade, I mean, I thought she was the one. And I remember years later, after I'd been married for some time, I remember I was in the airport and I was picking up my bags after a trip. And I was at the roundabout picking up my bags. And did a double take, and sure enough, oh my goodness, there she is. And I just want to say to you, brothers, and she probably thought the same thing, but I said, thank you, Jesus, for unanswered prayer. I mean, it just was, thank you, Lord. Like, man, you knew, Lord, thank just that. You know, all those things that God didn't do, that you wanted him to do, you begged him to do it, and then he didn't do it, and you realized, thank you, Lord. As I said, she probably thought the same thing if she saw me. But it was nonetheless, Jonah prays a foolish prayer. He wanted to die. But he was not the only one that made that request. You know, Elijah made that request too. Lord, just I want to die. There's a difference though. When you look at Elijah the prophet and you look at Jonah the prophet, their two requests were completely different because when Elijah prayed that, Elijah was concerned. He wasn't despondent over the grace of God, but about the sin of his people. It just seemed like they're not repenting. So, Lord, I just feel like I'm failing. Just take my life. It just doesn't seem worth it. This temporary revival turns into back to idolatry. Elijah was upset because God's purpose was not being accomplished. Jonah was upset because God's purpose was being accomplished. Elijah was thinking about the people and God's cause, and Jonah was thinking about Jonah himself. God fed Elijah and encouraged him by telling him he wasn't alone, sent him back to work. God had another object lesson for Jonah. He didn't take his life. And so the Lord begins to reason with this servant. Hey, let's reason together. Jonah, think about this for a second. Is it right for you to be angry? Is it right? Think about it. Do you have the right to be angry? No. Amazing how many times God asks his servants questions in Scripture. You ever notice that? How many times in Scripture God asked his people questions? Where are you? Who told you you were naked? What is this you've done? Where's your brother Abel? What have you done? Why did you despise the word of the Lord and doing what is evil in his sight? Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Questions that God asks. And he desires an answer. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Just questions that God presents to his people. Jonah was going to learn a lesson from a plant. God sometimes has to use just very simple things to make a point. And here he uses a plant. Look at verse 5. It says, so Jonah went out of the city, and he sat on the east side of the city, and he made himself a shelter. Oh, isn't that nice? And he sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah so that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Jonah is thinking, you know what? Maybe God's still going to smoke the city. I want to get a front row seat. So I'm going to build a little shade. I'm going to get a little chair. I'm going to sit back and watch the fireworks. Maybe it's still going to happen. He's sitting there. He builds a shade. Just waiting to see what God might do. I mean, this guy, what a piece of work. And then it says, God prepared. Notice how many times it says in the book of Jonah, God prepared. God prepared a whale. God prepared a plant. We're going to see God's going to prepare a worm. God's going to prepare a wind. But here he prepares a plant. Jonah's so excited, the Lord allowed a plant to grow overnight to cover him. God is still caring for this prophet with this bad attitude. Still providing for him, making foolish decisions, getting angry with God, telling God, just kill me. I mean, the Lord just, and he covers him, gives him a plant to shade him as Jonah's outside the city. What a difference. Jeremiah wept over the city. Jonah was hoping God would wipe out the city. He's focused on himself. Life is pretty miserable when you're focused on yourself. And I'll tell you this, we live in a culture right now that wants you to focus on yourself. You are the victim. You're a victim. Oh, I hate that. I hate that. Giving people excuses to just be sinful. You have a right because of whatever, fill in the blank. And we find excuses. We find people to blame for the decisions that we make. I'm not saying that we're not impacted or affected by our environment or things we've gone through. Don't misunderstand. But I will not be, and God hasn't called me to be a victim. He's called me to be a victor. He's called me to victory, guys. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. You're not a victim. You got stuff that's going on in your past. Well, my parents were this way and my family did this. Well, break that through the power of Jesus Christ and watch as generations follow you that do it differently than it was done previously. God has different plans for you. Don't let anybody identify with you with what you used to be or what your family was. Well, they're an alcoholic, so that means I'm going to be. No, it doesn't. It doesn't mean that. It means you're going to break that cycle because you're going to walk with Christ and your family's going to stay together and your children are going to understand something that you didn't understand or didn't have the opportunity to see. It's going to be different. It's going to be different. Very personal. First grade. I remember fast forwarding from first grade to third grade quickly. I remember getting word that my mom was leaving. And my parents came to Christ. My mom never fully came to Christ. I mean, she still had a lot of the world in her, sadly. And so when I was very young, she left, and my dad was raising me as a single father. But my dad believed in the word and believed that God wanted reconciliation, and so he pursued my mom even though she had left with another man. Sad. and they tried to work it out. And I remember being back at home and watching as they tried to work it out. I vividly remember it, and it just never quite worked out. And I remember one day realizing as I was walking to school and crossing this particular crosswalk that I crossed every day there at my school, that my parents were getting a divorce. Maybe you came from a divorced family. And it was just so weird to be a third grader and think to yourself, my parents are getting divorced. How do you process that? Well, you really can't. I remember crossing this crosswalk and going to my classes that day and remembering that thought so vividly. Fast forward years later, my daughter is our fourth child. She is in fourth grade. We're walking at the same school and the same crosswalk. And I'll never forget the day. It's like the Lord just hit me. We're coming up to the crosswalk, and I have my daughter's hand in my hand. And the Lord reminded me, took me back to me at that age, walking that same crosswalk, same school, and me remembering what it was to have your family break apart. And I said before the Lord, holding my daughter's hand, she will never have to experience that. It's not going to happen by the grace of God. Just that moment where you realize, no, it's going to be different. It's going to be different because God's involved, because he's in the midst of our family. It's going to be different. What a miracle that was. Of course, my daughter's now 20 years old, but I mean, just that moment, you know, of having that moment with Jesus and realizing it doesn't have to continue that way. It can stop. It can break. God can do something brand new. Maybe that ministers to somebody here. It certainly wasn't planned this morning, but the Lord prepared this plant, covered Jonah's head, and God was taking care of him. Jonah built a shelter, but God really brought the shade. I mean, Jonah did what he could, but God was the one that really covered him. But that wasn't all. It says there, but as the morning dawned the next day, now notice God prepared a worm. And it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared, there it is again, God prepared a vehement east wind. And now the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. And then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. This guy is so interesting. Jonah. He's no longer depressed as long as he had shade. But then when the shade withered, the sun's beating down, he's faint again and he wants to die. God prepared a whale. God prepared shade. God prepared a worm. And God prepared the wind. God brought it all in order to get a hold of Jonah, to get his attention. Isn't it interesting how this insignificance of a worm just ruined Jonah's day? It didn't take much. Just a worm just wrecked my whole thing. I was having such a good day until that worm showed up. Guys, don't sweat these little things. Just listen, it's okay. Are you one of those guys that just little things just sets you off and come on, man. This isn't traffic. Give it a rest. This isn't bad. Don't even worry about it. You know? Can you believe it? Look at the traffic. What, the two cars? With God Bless America on it? Get over it. It's fine. I mean, come on. You know what I mean? These little things that can just trip us up and set us off. Man, we need to grow up in that way. Jonah, just everything. These little things the enemy tries to use even. But God allowed it. God allowed it. And the Lord once again seeks to reason with his prophet. Notice we're almost through verse 9. Look at what he says to him. Look at this. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he replies and said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. Oh, Jonah, your plant died. Oh, come on. I mean, where is this guy going? I mean, how irrational do you become when you're in the flesh? This is the flesh. This is what the flesh looks like. It reasons from this perspective. It's all about self. It's consumed with you. It's right for me to be angry. God allowed the wind and the worm to impact Jonah to show him that he had forgotten what it was to be lost. Jonah was only concerned about his own comfort. He didn't care about these people. And the Lord needed Jonah to see that. This is the real problem right here with Jonah. This is what it comes down to. The Lord's really getting, can I say to you, he's getting to the root of the problem. That's free. I mean, he's getting to the root of the problem. He really is. I mean, you can take something off at the head and you can cut it down, but if you don't uproot it, it's going to grow back. It's going to grow back. And we do a good job of trimming things down, keeping it under control, but we don't uproot it. And so it's a matter of time before we just water it enough and enough things happen. There it is again. God wants to uproot some things. I mean, no root of bitterness can be there. And it was implanted in Jonah, poisoned by it. And the Lord wanted to uproot it completely. He might have kept it in check, but it needs to be uprooted. And the Lord said, notice this, here's three reasons with Jonah. Jonah, you had pity on the plant for which you didn't labor. You didn't make it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, which are more than 120,000 persons who can't discern between their right hand and their left and much livestock? He's talking about children. There's 120,000 kids there, Jonah. They don't know the right from the left. They're not clear yet. They haven't come to that age of accountability yet. They don't know. Not to mention all the people that were there. Some estimate someone 600,000 people possibly in this area at this time. If you got 120,000 children and then the livestock. You just want me to judge all these people? Look at this. You're weeping over a plant and you don't care about people. Do you see the issue here? Do you see the problem? I mean, the Lord's allowing him to see, and he's very gracious in seeking to reveal it to him, that there is a root of bitterness here that needs to be taken out. And when you get out of the will of God, your values get out of proportion, you lose sight of what's truly important, and Jonah's arguments, they hold no water, they're irrational. He was happy for a plant that grew overnight, but for the city of people that repented, he could care less. And yet God is so gracious to Jonah. And the story ends. And you're like, what happened? It's a good question. Imagine interviewing Jonah. Let's say we're going to interview Jonah. Hey, Jonah, are you called by God? Yes, twice. I was called twice by God. All right. Hey, Jonah, do you understand God's heart for the lost? Oh, yeah, he's gracious. He's merciful. Slow to anger. All right. Hey, Jonah, do you pray? Oh, I prayed. Oh, I have prayed. Took me 3 days, but I have prayed. I've prayed. Jonah, do you have a deep life in your walk with the Lord? Oh, deeper than most people. No, I have gone deep. I mean, really deep. Is your ministry effective? It is. I mean, a whole city repented, turned to God, sackcloth and ashes. I'd say it's effective. Do you know the scripture? Yes, I know the scriptures. I'm a prophet. You got all the credentials to serve God. You can pray, you can preach. But you know what your problem is? You don't have love. You don't have love. Paul said you could have every gift imaginable. You could speak with the tongue of men and of angels. You could give your body to be burned. You could donate whatever you donate to some cause. But if you don't have love, it does not matter. You become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Nobody cares. It's noise in the ears of heaven. Jonah didn't have love. Men, Jesus said to his disciples, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and your strength. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these hang all the law and the prophets. Let me summarize the entire Old Testament. Law and prophets, love for God and love for people. Greater love has no man than this. Then he laid down his life for his friends. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and became the propitiation for our sins. That's love demonstrated. Christ, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The love of God. This was something missing from Jonah. He had it up here. He knew the scriptures. He knew what it was to who God was, how to worship. But he didn't have love for people who were outside. And the way that love is shed abroad in our hearts. Men, listen, it's a fruit of the Spirit. the fruit of the Spirit is love. The love of Jesus. And I need that in my life. That's what it comes down to. Jonah was missing this. Bitterness had poisoned his heart. He just... And you would assume, you know, you end the book. This is it. The ending of this book, it's really invitational. It's open-ended. We don't know what happened to Jonah. It doesn't say. You could speculate, but it wouldn't be accurate. We don't know what happened to Jonah. And we'll never know until heaven. But that's not our real problem. The question is this. What about us? The story's still being written. What will be the ending? For you, for me, what's our story? Jonah's had his moment. Our story's still being written. Maybe it's time for a new chapter. Maybe it's time to ask the Lord to fill us afresh with his love. For him, first and foremost. And when I'm loving God, that is when I'm able to love other people. Without this vertical relationship, I am ineffective. I'm ineffective on the horizontal plane, loving other people. It's just not in me. But it's when I am receiving the love of Jesus that I'm able to impart and share the love of Jesus. We don't know what Jonah did. We'll never know. But we're all Jonah in a sense. Have we learned the lesson that God was seeking to teach Jonah? Have you heard the call and obeyed? Have we submitted to God's will and God's plan? Have we resented God's mercy for the less deserving? Have we presumed upon God's gracious kindness? Have we loved others like the Lord has loved us? Man, it's my prayer that as we have looked at this together, the life of this man, that we would allow, you know, the Bible says in James that the scriptures is like a mirror. You look into the mirror and it shows your reflection. And it shows you things that are out of sorts. And James talked about the man that looks into the mirror and forgets what kind of man he is. He walks away from it and just, but the man that looks into the perfect law of liberty, looks at it, sees what he is and realizes, all right, Lord, you've shown me what needs to change. Do it in me. Start with me. And when we do that, that's when the Spirit of God begins to do things in us that we couldn't do in and of ourselves. It's not me trying harder. All right, that's it. I'm going to love people. Watch me. Okay, all right. Talk to you tomorrow. You know, how'd it go? It didn't go well. You know, you can't do it in your flesh. You know, you need the Spirit. And guys, I can't think of a better way for us to conclude our time together than to remember, and Pastor Mark's going to come up and lead us, but there's no greater demonstration of love than the cross. And I think that's why Jesus always brings us back to this. This is what it's all about right here. Remember, as often as you do this, remember me. And I need to come back and remember, this is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus has done. This is how Jesus has changed my life. This is what the blood and the body of Christ has done. And I want to take that now and I want to minister that to others. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for our time together. Lord, there's a lot of lessons and we touched on a few. But I pray for my brothers, God, that what has been shared would be an encouragement. And Lord, that we would take what we've heard and we would run with it. Lord, that in the days ahead, our wives, our kids, our grandkids, that they would see a difference in us and it'd be a work of the Spirit. Just pray for a fresh outpouring right now, Lord, in this moment, as we prepare our hearts to take communion of the Spirit of God coming upon us. Thank you, Jesus.
Here's what I want to do, guys. I want to just finish this. You probably already got your heart clean. If you were able to get through last night and this morning and not deal with some issues, then you're holding on pretty tight to some stuff. And maybe you're there. Maybe you're still holding on to something you hadn't let go of, because even though the conviction is there and the Spirit of God is speaking to you. Still hadn't let it go. I want to make sure that when we enter into this time of remembering his body and his blood, that you're clean, that everything's confessed. Now, there may be some things you want to get right. You can't get it right yet because you're going to have to leave here to go get it right. Maybe there's a phone call you have to make. There's something you have to do. I don't know. But if you purpose in your heart to do it once you leave, God will accept that. If you right now tell the Lord, I purpose in my heart to get this right when this is done, then God's going to accept that. And so what I want to do is I just want to take a song here. Bobby's going to play a song. And feel free to come on up. Just come up, get your own communion. We're not going to pass it out. I want you to come up, get communion. Go back to your seat. You can either do before or after, but I want you to take a moment, and I'll give you enough time to do that. Maybe even if he finishes the song, and I think we need a second more. I want to give you time to sit there and just get things right with God. Whatever you need to lay out, and this is it. This is your opportunity to get everything clean before God, confess anything that needs to be confessed, to repent of anything that needs to be repented of. Remember, that's why he went to the cross. He went to the cross and suffered all of this for us so that we would be able to have this moment we're having now, that we'd be able to be forgiven. And for us not to lay it out before the Lord and say, God, just wash me clean again. It's not right. We need to get our heart right and thankfulness to him and what he's done for us. So I just want to take the moment here just to worship the Lord. Like I said, either confess now, then come and get communion, or come get communion, sit back down and have that moment in your heart between you and the Lord. And then when that's done, we're going to pray together and remember the Lord. We'll take the communion together. So let's just wait and take it together. We'll do the body and the blood at the same time. But let's just worship the Lord and get our hearts where it needs to be. Again, come on up and get your own whenever you're ready. So let's worship. And here my hope is found. Lord, this is what it's all about right here. What you've done for us, Lord, in your body and your blood. And Lord, the forgiveness that you freely offer to all of us, Lord. I have no doubt that every man in here knows you. And Lord, if there's anyone in here right now that doesn't know you, Lord, and they've made it through this weekend, and right now their spirit's convicted that they haven't done that, Lord, that right now they would confess their sin and believe that you died for them and make that commitment to give their life to you, Lord, to be saved, to be saved from that pit that we've been hearing about, Lord, to be rescued. But Lord, this is what it's all about. This is why we can worship. This is why we can learn. This is why we can gather, because of a price you paid. You suffered for us in our place. And Lord, on that final night, you took the bread and the wine, and you told them to remember you each time they did it, even as you say to us, as your disciples today, Lord, we take this moment to remember what you've done. And I want us just to do that in our minds. Just think about what it was like in the body of the Lord. That final night, no sleep, knowing what lay ahead, the emotional anguish, the physical anguish, being smacked around the night before, and the next day, the Roman soldiers, those standing around Jesus in front of Caiaphas, and or just the beating that you took. When I think about them putting a bag over your head and beating you with rods and smacking you and mocking you, I think about how they bent you over a pole and tied your hands and your feet, Lord, and began to whip you, waiting for a confession that would never come, because there was nothing to confess except that you loved them and you were dying for them and for us. Lord, so badly beaten that your word tells us in Isaiah, you were unrecognizable as a man, marred more than any man. Well, that's what you went through in your body for us. And we remember. We thank you for what you've done, Lord. And as we take this bread together, Lord, we not only meditate, but we thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice you made in your body for us. Let's eat together. Remember the body of the Lord. But Lord, it didn't stop there. Lord, it wasn't just your body that you gave. I thank you for that, Lord. We know by your stripes we are healed. And even now, Lord, I pray you begin to move among us and around this room. If there's anyone that needs a healing, Lord, let your spirit come upon these men right now and bring healing to their body, bring healing to their mind, bring healing to their emotions. Whatever needs to be healed, Lord, you paid the price. And so we accept it, and we ask God that you would now move in that way. Lord, it wasn't just what you did in your body, how we thank you for what you did in your body, but Lord, it's the trail of blood that led from the garden to the cross that washes away our sins. Lord, I thank you that you began to bleed for us in the garden, as it were great drops of blood, Lord, washing the ground before the true torture even began physically, but the emotional and psychological and all the pressure of the world, the weight of the world, Lord, as those wine press, Lord, those grapes were squashed there in the garden, Lord, that olive press in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, then to the Temple Mount where you were beaten and your blood was scattered there on the Temple Mount as they beat you in multiple places and multiple areas, Lord, causing you to carry your cross there to Golgotha, where you allowed them to nail you to that wood. You allowed them to raise you up. And with that thud of the cross slamming in the ground and the pain, Lord, on the muscles and joints and nerves in your body, you knew that the worst suffering was yet to still take place. And yet you bled out for us. And you still ministered from the cross. You led someone else into the kingdom from the cross. And Lord, you cried out to the Father to forgive those that were doing that to you. Lord, the sacrifice that you made for us, we have no words. We can't even fully understand, and we won't understand until we're in the kingdom. But we want to say thank you for your body. We want to say thank you for your blood that washes away our sin. And Lord, as we drink this together, we remember the sacrifice that you made, the great price that you paid that we cannot even fully understand, but we thank you for it. And we do that now as we remember your blood. Let's drink and remember the blood of the Lord. Praise you, Lord. Thank you for who you are and for what you've done. And we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.